Don't ever let me forget this. But if you'd turn to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, may I express on behalf of all of us who visit our appreciation to this church and those who have assisted you in this conference. It is a mammoth undertaking, to say the least. We are certainly pleased to be here, and I wish somebody were standing here besides me, but I guess it's my turn. So Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start our reading in verse 31. And read through verse 46. You'll find words nowhere else of such magnitude. Such delight. And yet some of the most awful words found any place in our Bible. Title of this little reading, I'll call it. Maybe it'll turn out to be a sermon, I doubt it. But I want to call it simply this: Come you blessed, or depart you cursed. Somebody must have slipped something in my food this morning. I'm not supposed to be like this. So bear with me a little bit. It'll get the creek out in a minute, Clay. Where'd he go? Verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man, notice not the Son of God, the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, he is without father. But as the Son of God, he is without mother. But here it is talking about our Savior wearing human flesh. When this world is no more, this event brings it to a screeching halt. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory at his second coming. And I do not wish to be more specific than that. It matters not to me what your views are about the second coming, when it's going to be, and what's got to take place in front of it, and all of that. Here's the gist of it right here. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, not all the angels, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. How's he going to do that? I don't have a clue, and I don't care. He speaks, and it's done. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the strangest turn of events begins with the very next statement. Because I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Now this is, I'm talking about the sheep now. Don't misunderstand this. Look what they said. One and all. I almost can say there cannot be an exception. Matter of fact, I have to say it. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, amen, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, and the comma is not before my brethren, but after, you have done it unto me. Unto me. Now we take up the awful and terrible side of this matter. Now listen carefully. If what we've read about the blessed is true, and it is,
yeah.
What we're about to read about the cursed is true. And you and me, we're one or the other. There is no other group. This whole world and all its inhabitants from the beginning of time to the end of time are divided into sheep and goats, the blessed and the cursed. There's no other alternative. It behooves us to pay careful attention to these words. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them, also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Every unbeliever, like the devil himself, is a rebel against God. And all of the Lord's children, we begin our life in this world in that same rebellion. And it is only the miraculous, irresistible, all-powerful grace of God that can change me from a rebel to a believer. Now notice how strange again, following the same track as before, slightly abbreviated. But here we read in regard to the cursed, beginning at verse 42. Now you won't mind if I make this when I was hungry. I just like to put it where you can understand it better. I was hungry. You gave me no meat. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Now, do you remember what the sheep said? Lord, when did we do this? These people say, when did we not do this? Now that ought to help us understand which group we're in. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? When did we not minister unto you? We can't remember a time when we didn't serve you. Then shall he answer them, saying, Amen, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Now the closing statement encompassing the whole passage. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Everlasting punishment, life eternal. Now you can ask your pastor here, and he can tell you if this is so or not. I read somewhere that the word everlasting and the word eternal are precisely and exactly the same words in the Greek. Both last forever. Both are eternal. If one is, the other must be as well. Brother Fortner didn't say so, but he might not pull this trap door if I have to go to 12, but I'll try to finish before then. But I need you to look at some scriptures. What is the issue here that separates the sheep and the goats? One group is said to have served the Lord Jesus Christ. They seem to be not conscious of it. It doesn't seem to be on their minds or on their hearts. But he said they all served him. We conclude then that they must. Believers do love Christ and they do serve him. But we count ourselves at best unprofitable servants. But the goats, they cannot recall a time in their lives that they haven't served God faithfully. All right, let's take the blessed. Looking strictly at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now let's see what this book says about the believer and their works. First text that I'd ask you to turn to is the book of Psalms. Reading one statement out of the second psalm, and if I can remember it, I'll quote you the one out of another psalm. The last verse of Psalm 2. While you're finding it, I will remind you that the gist of Psalm 1 is describing the blessed man. And that man is nobody except the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are blessed by virtue of being in him. This blessed statement in verse 34 of Matthew 25 is true of the sheep by virtue of their all being in Christ. Now, in this mixed up world about works. It is, for the most part, completely 180 degrees opposite from the truth. But it is difficult for us at times to conceive that there aren't some things that we must bring to the table. But to tell you the truth, there is nothing that we bring to the table. But if there is one thing of all which more people believe than any other thing put together, it is the matter of faith. Faith. So let's let faith be representative of these works that the believers are said to have done to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a statement in Psalm 2 and verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. And that's pretty close kin to what we've just read in Matthew 25. If we've kissed the Son, oh, what all that entails. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then this statement, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed. What did it say in Matthew 25, 34? Come, you blessed. You blessed. Down our way, people just run the word into the ground, have a blessed this, that, or the other. As if we could communicate to someone else a state of blessedness. And we have no such capability or power whatsoever. There's only one way by which you and I can be blessed, and that is to be in the blessed one, our precious Savior. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Somebody used the verse last night, I think. Psalm 65, 4, blessed. See, I knew I was going to forget it. I just had it on the tip of my tongue. Psalm 65, verse 4. When you get as old as me, you'll start forgetting a few things too. I hope you don't. Blessed is the man whom God chooses. Oh yes, we choose him. But we choose him why? Because he first chose me. This choice was made in eternity past. Blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto himself. What a statement. What a statement indeed. Now let's get things a little closer at hand. If you'd turn back to the New Testament again, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I've been in trouble because of what I'm about to say to you, and I don't know what will take place today. We'll find out. We may not ever find out. It doesn't matter. John chapter 6. John 6 begins with the feeding of the 5,000. And immediately upon the conclusion of that, in verse 15... some of the beneficiaries of that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 have a purpose in mind concerning themselves and Christ. And verse 15 says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come. Now, I got to read this real slow. Come and take him by force. To make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, we ought to feel sorry for these people. I mean, this, how much more ignorant can you get than to think that we can make Christ do what we want him to do, or that we can contribute to his being a king. But the truth is, we're all born with this disease. We may not be quite this bold, but I know for sure that I have had views. I hope I no longer do, though I don't know that I've gone long enough to be sure I won't. Had such thoughts that we can manipulate God to cater to our own sinful, selfish desires. So our Lord, the next day, these people finally discover him back in Capernaum. And in verse 28, after some words of admonition and so forth, verse 28 says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" In other words, they found our Savior uncooperative. He would not do for them what they wished for him to do. So now they ask the secret that they might do God's work themselves. And my dear friends, we live in a religious world that is full and running over with this same philosophy. Question is, do you and I still possess such idiotic ideas? What shall I do that I might work the works of God? Well, if it's God's work, it is not our work. But I call your attention in verse 29 to our Savior's own words. "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent." Amen. And I call your attention to that little three-letter word, T-H-E. And if I could translate the Bible, I'd put it in all capital letters. The work of God. I'd rather let the Bible comment on that. Let me just ask you to turn to a couple of texts real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's talk about this matter of believing or faith or trust or receiving Christ, whatever you wish to call it. Verses 19 and 20 in the first chapter of Ephesians. And I don't have time to talk about the other two what's, but if you want a good outline here, there are three what's in these statements. Two of them in verse 18, but the third one is in verse 19. And you got to go back up a ways to get the subject of this statement. That is, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You and I are made believers. How? According to the working of God's mighty power, which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Faith is the greatest miracle almost imaginable. It's never less than a miracle. A miracle. The same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead, ascend him to glory, sit him at the Father's right hand in heavenly places, that's what it takes for a sinner to trust Christ. And it is the work of God. Now here's the importance of that little word, the. In Fayetteville, North Carolina, near where we live, there was a Baptist church that split off of another Baptist church that split off of another. You know how that goes. And they named themselves the New Testament Baptist Church. And two or three years later, they decided they wanted to join an association of other churches. And oddly enough, they had to change their church name. But they only changed one word. They took off the thee. That's all. You can call yourself New Testament Baptist Church and come be a part of us, but you can't be the New Testament Baptist Church. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him, on Christ, whom God has sent. One more statement. Back to your left, just a tiny ways, Galatians chapter 2. Now, I don't mean one more thing altogether. I'm talking about just this little deal right here. Galatians 2:20. Here's a key that will unlock this matter concerning faith being the work of God. 20th verse, Galatians chapter 2. This famous statement, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet, it's not really me, Paul said, yet not I. Not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh, while still in this body, this life in our souls, which is none other than Christ Himself, the life which I now live in the flesh, watch this, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. It does not say in, says of. This life of God in our soul is first the faith of Christ and then it's faith in Christ. Don't get that turned around. Who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, one more text on this deal here about the blessed and these works that they couldn't remember doing. That's pretty special now. If you're serving the Lord and you're almost unaware of it. They said, when did we do this? Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it doesn't say work your own salvation. It's work out what God has worked in. And the first word in the next verse makes it absolutely mandatory that you don't split the two apart. The word for has the force of because. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. My friend, believers do have works, but it is God who works in us both in the willing and in the doing. Amen. Of those works. Now we go back to the subject that was set before us in verse 41 of Matthew 25. Let's read that once more, and then we'll go to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. If you would, turn to Luke 18. And beginning with verse 18, you have the account of the rich young ruler who comes to our Lord Jesus Christ wanting to know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a valid question. It's a good question. It betrays a terrible ignorance, just like we found in John chapter 6. But this is part and parcel of being a part of Adam's fallen race. He approaches our Savior by calling Him Good Master. One of the other Gospels tell us that He ran to where Christ was and kneeled. This man is anxious and interested and at least seemingly humble in the process. Our Lord sends him to the commandments of God, and this man with audacity says, all these have I kept from my youth up. And our Lord just takes one of the ten. He could have picked any one of the ten, but He just picked one. This man had great possessions. Our Lord said, yet lack you one thing. This is in verse 22. Sell all that you have, distribute it unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And the man heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And he leaves off his quest in this regard to the Lord Jesus. Now, my dear friend, this is a picture of every man. This is how we come into this world, believing that something that we do determines whether we inherit eternal life or everlasting punishment. Now, that's just flat the case. No matter where we live, no matter where we're from, no matter what language we speak, what color our skin, what part of the globe we live on, it is unchangeable. It is everywhere the same. The same. Would you turn to John chapter 3? Thank you. verses 19, 20, and 21 in the third chapter of John. In verses 19 and 20, these words are applicable to that group in Matthew 25 when our Lord said, "Come, depart from me, you cursed." John 3:19. This is the condemnation. This is it. Every generation, everywhere, this is the condemnation. Are men condemned? Here's the condemnation. Here it is. This is the condemnation that light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, light is come into the world. And we love darkness rather than light. Why? Because our so-called good works are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light. Why? We don't want to give up our good works, which are not good. They're nothing but sin. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth, strange expression, he that doeth truth comes to the light. Why? Here it is. That his deeds may be made manifest, made obvious. Is that right? That our deeds are worked in God? Can't be much plainer than that, can it? Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 to 23. Here is an unmistakable illustration of what we've been reading about. It is our Lord's own statement that will occur the very day that he is describing in Matthew 25. The last day, the day of judgment, when this world has been brought to an end. Verse 21, Matthew 7, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day." That's what they were saying in Matthew 25. He said, "I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink," and so forth. And look here. Here is the very same thing. "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me," and that's who is saying to him in Matthew 25, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in your name? In your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works." And what is he going to say? Exactly what he said in Matthew 25:41. "Depart from me, you cursed." Here it reads, "I never knew you. We claim to have known him, but he did not know me." I don't mean he didn't know about me. I mean he did not love me. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." My dear friends, this is sobering business. Outward looks count for nothing. What I think is less than nothing. Are we in Christ or are we not? Is He all our salvation, all our hope, all our desire, our everything and our all, or isn't He? I know this. He is or He isn't. Let's see. I got two more scriptures. The first one is in John chapter 5. And I know what you're thinking. How come this stuff couldn't just been one right after the other in our Bibles? We wouldn't understand it any better than we do now if it was. Somebody said this weekend it has to be revealed. And no man can do that. But I want to show you a scripture in the 5th chapter of John that has a tremendous kinship with Matthew 25 and what we've just read in Matthew chapter 7. It is in just two verses, 28 and 29. And by the way, the first verse we read in Matthew 25, verse 31, called our Lord Jesus by what name? The Son of Man. And in verse 27 of John chapter 5, it says the closing phrase, because He is the Son of Man. Talking about judgment. All right, here it is, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good. Are you a do-gooder?
Yes, sir.
I'll have to ask you how that is. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And take all the scriptures that we've consulted and answer the question about goodness. It is a borrowed goodness. It is imputed goodness.
That's it.
It is the goodness of God in His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That any man can be said to have done good.
Amen.
They that have done good. Unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil. Unto the resurrection of what? Damnation. Now, just how much evil do we have to do to be raised in a resurrection of damnation? One single solitary sin not covered by the blood of Christ. How much good do we have to do to be in the resurrection of life? It ain't too hard, just as good as God. One more scripture, Revelation chapter 14. I want to talk to believers now. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that's been reserved for you before time ever was, before man was ever created. Now, what about the believer and his works? Let's jump forward in our minds where we've already been in the scriptures to that day. And here it is. Verse 13 of Revelation 14. This is a good text for a funeral. Down our way, everybody that dies is a saint. I mean, they changed into one automatically, I reckon. I don't know, but John said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from this point on, from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And what about their works? Their works do follow them. When we meet the Savior on that day described in Matthew 25, those works are not in our mind. They're not on our tongues. They're not in our hands. They're behind us, out of sight and out of mind.
Amen.
And we say what our Lord said His sheep would say. When did we do this?